be nice to hear the voice of the Lord and within 45 minutes say, I'll do that. That's what Paul did, the apostle. When he heard and when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he made a commitment. He stepped right in. And I think that's something that we all probably strive for, long for, that when the voice of the Lord or when something speaks to us, that we don't question it, that we don't analyze it, that we don't look at it from every single angle. Not to say that we just reckless abandonment and do whatever we feel. We certainly want to be smart about things, but when we know it's the voice of the Lord, we should move forward. We should step out, trusting that he will put everything in place that he needs to. I want to share a story with you. It was a little slave girl was given the title, the Child Apostle, because of the zeal with which she shared Christ with others. Her quiet, steady persistence had won several souls to Christ. She had suffered persecution too brutal to even share. When she was introduced to a pastor, her face, her neck, and her arms were disfigured and scarred by stripes and blows. And as he looked at her, this good man's eyes filled with tears. And he said to her, "My child, how could you bear this?" She looked up at him in surprise and said, "Don't you like to suffer for Christ, sir?" Is that not a perspective? To suffer for Christ is what we're going to talk about today. Because the Apostle Paul and this young girl had the right perspective, didn't they? To suffer for Jesus is one thing. But see, this little girl knew all about Jesus. It was all about him. And Jesus himself, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The cross to Christ was a joy. Was it the pain? Was it the beatings? Was it the accusations? Was it being spit upon? Was it the crown of thorns? What was it that was so joyous about crucifixion? And can I say, you? That was the joy that Christ saw when he looked at the cross. He saw the salvation. He saw the forgiveness. He saw the compassion that it would bring to you. My friends, suffering for Christ is a perspective. And Paul had that perspective. Jesus had that perspective. And this child apostle had that perspective. Now, when we think about suffering, I think we, can I quite plainly say as Americans, we've got it all wrong? Suffering for Christ? Oh, we might suffer at our workplace. Oh, we might suffer in our relationships. Oh, we might suffer in the things that we don't get. But to truly suffer for Christ, that's true suffering. That's something I think we all would agree with. I'll suffer for Christ. I'll go to Mexico. I'll go wherever God tells me. That's what mission work to me has always been. You know, you go out into the jungle. You build your house. You try to start fire. And you try to eat bugs. That's, to me, mission work. You suffer. My first mission trip, we ate so good. I was like, can we stay here? This is great food. This is great fellowship. This is great devotion time. And we get to share the love of Christ. To me, it wasn't mission work. But to Jesus, that's what mission work really is. It's something that is a joy. And to go down to Mexico and to build that house, man, what a joy it was. Oh, yeah, the showers were a little small. You know, didn't have all the luxuries and comforts at home. I slept 6 inches away from the ceiling in the top bunk. Hit my knee several times trying to roll over. Only once did I hit my head. That'll wake you up in the middle of the night. But think about suffering for a minute. Suffering that we have to go through, it's usually not for Christ, is it? See, the last 6 verses of chapter 1, Paul's ministry is shown to us. How his ministry was carried out in an atmosphere of suffering. And certainly we can all agree, Paul suffered many things. And even on Thursday night men's Bible study, we read in 2 Corinthians the list of things that Paul suffered in his ministry. But the atmosphere that we have here of suffering that Paul talks about, again, in prison, he can say, I rejoice in it. I rejoice in it. Look at verse 24. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings. Huh. He rejoices in his sufferings. But he goes on, doesn't he? In verse 24, he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you. And that is the perspective that we have to have. Will we suffer for others? Will we go the distance for others? The servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul, was called upon to endure untold hardships, persecutions, and afflictions. And to the Apostle Paul, it was a pleasure. It was a joy. He rejoiced in it. He was encouraged by it. He knew that he was doing what he was calling to when he was fulfilling his call and his purpose. Remember, when Paul got called, Jesus showed him all the things that he must suffer for him. I'm so glad that God didn't show me all the things I would suffer for him. Because guess what? I'd be turning around going another direction. But with the suffering, he also brings the strength. In my weakness, he is strong. In your weakness, he is strong. That is the beauty of the gospel, the strength that he gives to us. We're going to look at two things this morning. And with the perspective that Paul and positions in his ministry when it comes to sacrificial serving. Look with me again at verse 24. We'll read through the end of the chapter now. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. The first thing we look at is the suffering for the Gentiles. When it comes to sacrificial serving, to the Apostle Paul, there was suffering for the Gentiles. There was a purpose. There was an outcome. Paul was called to share Christ to the Gentiles. The unbelievers, the non-Jews, okay? Those are the people. Those are the people that God wanted to touch through the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul himself would have much rather ministered to his own brethren. He much would have rather ministered to his brothers and sisters in Judaism. That was his heart. He wanted his brethren to come to know Christ, but God said, no, that's not your call. That's not your ministry. You're going to suffer many things for the Gentiles. And the perspective that Paul has, I now rejoice in my sufferings. Think about that statement for a minute. Please don't read it and just move on as if it doesn't exist. I now rejoice in my sufferings. There was a process, just like we're going through, just like you're going through. There's a process of learning how to suffer and learning how to do the things of God and learning the difficulties when it comes to ministry and serving and all these things and praying and doing the things that Christians do. You learn to suffer. And let's face it, the things that you're dealing with right now, the difficulties that are going on in your life right now may consume you and might overwhelm you. But I always like to remind myself that 5 years ago, I was worrying about something, but I don't remember it. I look at it now and I look at, man, God did a great work. I look at it as a positive back then, where when I was in it, I was like, God, get me out of this. So whatever you're going through right now, guess what? In a year, 5 years, whatever it is, you're going to look back and go, God did it. God got me through it. And I know we can learn to rejoice in it because of the fruit or the lifestyle or the character that God has built into us when he got us through it. That's why Paul could rejoice in it. That's why Paul could say, I now rejoice. It was Paul's pleasure. He was overwhelmed. He was, if I can say, he was ecstatic to suffer for Christ, to be chained between two guards, and to really have that joy. Man, that's something powerful. That's something you cannot understand until you've gone through it, until you've experienced it. We live in a country where everything's easy. Everything comes naturally and just, we're so spoiled. And so when difficulties come, we think we're suffering. Man, that's why I can't tell you. I mean, to encourage you to get involved in some of the efforts to help people that have lost everything will help you in your perspective of the things you have, the things that you're dealing with. Missions trips are so powerful for us because of the things that we see and the things that we experience, and we see the love and joy in the lives of those who have nothing. That's the perspective we must have. Paul says in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That's the perspective that Paul had. Did this go off? Is it working? Is this working?
Yeah.
It is. Okay. Sorry. Paul says, I don't even compare my sufferings to what the glory is going to be revealed in us and through us as God does this work. Man, what kind of music are we listening to? Sounds good. At least it's not hard rock. Do you have that perspective right there? Can you say the things that you've experienced in your life aren't even worthy to be compared to the things that are going to be revealed when God, Christ Jesus, takes you home? Man, truly, when you think about it, it's true. New bodies, no more pain, no more crying, no more hurt. When we get to heaven, man, we're not going to remember the suffering. We're not going to remember the difficulties. Someone once said, it's easier to suffer in silence if you know somebody's watching. Isn't it? I mean, misery likes company, right? When you're suffering, when you're going through a difficult time, as long as somebody's watching you go through it, you're like, okay, they're watching me. They got me. They're looking. You ever know anybody that all they want to tell you about is all of the things that, all the ailments that they have? All the doctor's appointments that they've gone to? We're used to sharing the negative stuff in our lives. Not Apostle Paul. He looked at it as a positive. He looked at it as a crown. When we, again, on Thursday night in the men's Bible study, Paul's list of accomplishments, positive accomplishments, were a couple of verses. His list of sufferings were several verses. Paul's accomplishments of suffering were more important to him than his wisdom, his understanding, his knowledge in the law. It was the sufferings that marked this man. It was a perspective that he had because he knew it was for others. You are never alone in your suffering, are you? Christ Jesus is always with you. We're never going through it in our own strength. The Lord is there with us. He's allowing it, let's assume. He's allowing a situation in your life to take place, to teach you something, to train you something, to raise you up, to make you who you are today. He sees the things you're going through. He understands the pressures that you endure daily. And he's there with you. Paul says again in verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. His sufferings were for the brethren. And it's just like Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. There's a reward for those who suffer. There's a reward for those who serve Christ wholeheartedly. And I'm not saying we all got to be Billy Grahams, but there's a reward for Billy Graham. There's a reward for those who stand and proclaim Christ. There's going to be a reward for Megan Alonzo for answering the call and doing what God's put upon her heart. There's going to be a reward for that. And to know the things that you're going to do in your life will be rewarded should encourage you and motivate you to continue, not to give up. Because why? We might not see the fruit produced today. You might not see the fruit that's being produced the next week. You may never see it. But one day, I pray, there's a big easy chair in heaven where we sit down and God just puts that movie in front and say, look what happened to this person's life because of what you did. He's going to show us those things that were positives in our lives. And they're going to encourage us. Wow, my life mattered. And if we would get that perspective and understand that perspective today, how much more we could do before we get there. That your life does matter. In the smallest of details, God is in them. God is in those details. Paul, like Jesus, did not look at his sufferings personally. He saw them from the perspective of others. And that's what Jesus said here. Paul said to the church of Philippi, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul was fine with being humbled. Paul was fine with being put to the low position as long as others would lift it up. I mean, didn't James say, consider it pure joy when you fall into various trials? I'll tell you, I don't jump for joy when I'm in trials. I don't. But those trials produce something in my life. And then I can rejoice. He says in verse 24 again, for you all, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Paul's life was a continuation of what Christ started and did in his life upon the cross. Listen, the atoning sacrifice upon the cross was a finished work. But Jesus very clearly said, you're going to be persecuted for who you believe in. You're going to be persecuted for knowing me. And through your life, Christ continues to suffer. Christ suffers when the body of Christ suffers. When the body of Christ is under persecution, Christ is under persecution. Do you understand that? So he continues to suffer in that way from heaven. When Paul, he was Saul at the time of Tarsus, was struck on the ground on the road to Damascus, he heard a voice from heaven say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Was Saul persecuting Jesus? Not personally, but he was persecuting his church. He was persecuting his body. The head, which is Christ in heaven, suffers when the body suffers. So when you're in pain, Christ is in pain. When you're suffering, Christ is suffering. When you're rejoicing, Christ is rejoicing with you. So he experiences these things continually. The head, Christ, feels your pain. He knows where you are. Paul saw his current sufferings as fulfilling a purpose, realizing what the suffering was producing in his life. He says in Philippians 3:10, you can read it here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. We have fellowship with Christ's sufferings as we live for him. So be encouraged. Paul says in verse 25, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God. Paul had already talked about this, I became a minister, in verse 23, but there's a difference here. In verse 23, it was the preaching of the gospel that he was called to. He became a minister of the gospel. Here, he's talking about the ministry of the church. He was called to share about the church, the body of Christ. The church is a New Testament concept. The church of Jesus Christ was born and birthed at Pentecost. That's when the church and the body of believers was established. And that was Paul's call, was to share the beautiful picture of the church, the body. And he went from place to place establishing churches, establishing a body of believers. It's not a building. It's not an organization. It's the flesh and blood of the hearts of the men and women who love Jesus Christ. And Paul continually, letter after letter, was writing to what? Redirect the church. Keep the church on track. Get them, correct them, encourage them. He was doing those things to keep the church doing what the church was supposed to do. What is the church supposed to do? Sit on Sunday mornings? Read their Bibles? Go have lunch? No. Be encouraged in their faith. Be encouraged in your walk with the Lord, and to grow and to know Christ and him crucified. Paul's ministry was to direct the churches. Listen, there's a real lesson in this for us here this morning. Yes, it is our responsibility to win people into the body of Christ. But we can't stop there. We can't lead people to Christ and then say, okay, you're on your own. There must be a discipleship. There must be a training. There must be an encouragement to say, okay, now you believe in Christ. Now you got to grow in Christ. Get in a Bible-believing church. Get involved in ministries that have a heart for Jesus. Why win? There's a lot of great ministries to get involved in, to use your life to make a difference for the gospel. And that's what Paul's saying. Direct people to Christ, but then continue with them. Walk with them. Don't think it's somebody else's responsibility. The Lord Jesus wants new believers to be directed to a place where they can grow in their faith. Which is a reminder for all of us. Are we growing? Are we maturing in our faith? What are we doing? Are we growing closer to Christ? Are we understanding more of his word? Not that memorizing is bad, but not that we're just robots that memorize scriptures and can spew them out when somebody asks. There has to be a heart behind it. There has to be an understanding behind it so that we can encourage people in their place and their season. The stewardship that Paul talks about in verse 25. Stewardship means caring for the interests or property of another. God gave that to Paul. He gave him a stewardship to minister the church. He was the one who would carry the truth to the Gentiles. What is your stewardship? What has God called you to be in charge of? Your family? Your business? Is there a group of people that God has given you charge over? Is there a certain thing that God has burdened your heart to? Is that stewardship that God has given to you, are you accomplishing it? Are you working it? Is it music? I mean, I think of musicians and this, the beautiful worship music that we get these days that help us grow closer to Christ. Or is it just you like one-on-one time with people? You're that person that likes to just sit down and figure out what's going on with someone, what's going on deep down. You're more interested in what's going on in their life than you are the weather or what experiences they've been through. You take that time. What is your specific stewardship? It might be the best mom that you can be, the best son or daughter that you are. Those are the things that God wants you to do, because God gives stewardships to each and every one of us to care for others. You know what that does? Gets our minds off of ourselves. Gets our focus off of me and what I'm not getting or what I'm not doing. Or okay, I'm going to spend some time with someone else. That's how Paul could sit there chained. I was going to ask Thomas to stand up here and be chained to two other guys the entire service. To represent suffering. Wait, I got to stand up here for 45 minutes? What, are you kidding me? Yeah. Yeah, two. Yeah, I probably should have Thomas chained to somebody else. Huh? But that's the thing. Get our perspective off of ourselves. Paul's focus was on this mystery he talks about in verses 26 and 27. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generation, but now has been revealed to his saints. The mystery Paul's talking about here is the body of Christ. And how powerful the body of Christ can be. I can't wait to see the things that God's going to produce through our body as we look for opportunities to help those that have lost their homes, that have lost their churches, that we would hear about those needs, and those needs are coming in. And I'm praying, God, help us be your hands and help us be your feet, and let us be your mouthpiece to say, Jesus loves you and we want to help you. That's what the mystery is all about, the body of Christ coming together. He talks about here, and we sang it today too in verse 27, to them God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Any church, every church, the church needs to make sure that it's Christ, that Christ is in it, that Christ is in the midst of it. And I'm so thankful that, Megan, you took the time to take a step back and say, are you in this, God? Are you in the midst of this? Because when he is, he will show you. He will reveal it to you. Everything that we do here at this church, we got to make sure Christ is in it. From church picnics to Potter's Field ministry to Sunday services to Wednesday services to Bible studies, Christ has to be in it. Otherwise, we're wasting our time. Go home and watch a TV show. You've got to grow in Christ. You've got to be stretched in your faith. Is it comfortable? No. But that's the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, Romans 8:18, what we said earlier. For I consider the sufferings of current day cannot be compared to the hope which shall be, the glory that shall be revealed. That's the hope that we have, the glory that will be revealed. Are you excited about your heavenly body? I am. No more hair things to make hair grow and no more haircuts. I mean, all this kind of stuff. I'm excited about that. Suffering for the Gentiles, that was his first mission. His second one in the last two verses is striving for the saints. striving for the saints. Look at it with me, 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Three things that Paul says. Number one, he says, him we preach. It kind of comes along with what I just said. It's about Christ, preaching Jesus. Not our ministry, not my book that I write, that'll never happen. Not about us. It's about Jesus and his word and his spirit and your relationship with him. That's who we preach. See, we don't have to promote this church by, hey, we've got a wonderful building that you make sure you bring a jacket to. We don't have to get big billboards and put my face on it, God forbid. Go to a different church if that ever happens, please. It's him. What I pray happens in this church is you leave this place, get with your coworkers and your neighbors and say, you got to come to my church because we talk about Jesus Christ. That's my hope. If you're here for any other reason, you're missing it. The focus is Jesus. The focus is Christ. Paul says it's Christ. And notice what he says, three things. And I think we need to apply these to our own selves. Him we preach, warning every man. Number one, warning every man. Where is the church of Christ if we're not willing to be corrected? Can I say that? Where is it when we say, well, who is it? It's none of your business what I do. There's a responsibility that Christians have to warn other Christians about lifestyles, about choices, about things that they do or don't do. To warn. Paul says, I got to warn you guys. I'm going to warn everybody. Paul was not ashamed or afraid to get involved in someone's life and say, what you're doing isn't right. And that doesn't have anything to do with attending certain activities. That has nothing to do with that. What is it in your life that's causing you to grow in Christ? What is it in your life that's causing you to fall back out of Christ? Those are the people you want in your life that'll hold your feet to the line, that'll be there to say, you're not living the right life. You're not doing it right. You got the wrong thinking. You know, when I hear people with their ideas, well, this is what I think God's doing. And I look at it and I go, how can you think God's doing that? That's absolutely contrary to what his scriptures say. It can't be God. Not the God. It can be you, God. But it's not the God. And so our responsibility as Christians, let's make sure we warn each other. Let's make sure we are willing to get involved in each other. Again, beyond, how are you doing today? Good. Okay, they're good. No, they're not. We all say we're good because that's the Christian thing to do. But there's always something going on. There's always something going on in our lives where it's like, I really could use some prayer. I want to share this with you because Wednesday night, we had an amazing move of God at our service. We just had a time of praying for each other, laying hands and anointing. I had so much oil on my hands, it was awesome. Why? Because God moved, and we weren't hard enough in our direction or what we usually do that we weren't willing to say, okay, Holy Spirit, if this is what you want to do, and man, we saw ministry take place. And I believe through those prayers and laying hands and hearing those praise reports, they were warnings to all of us. Man, this is what we got to be sensitive to. You know, I can't be coming up here, well, this is what I'm doing. Well, this isn't what God wants. And so we got to be sensitive to those things and really have that heart to warn. There's many that don't want to be called out today. They don't want to be told what to do, but Paul was not afraid to call out. But look what else he says. Warning every man and teaching every man. See, mom and dad, it's one thing to warn your kids, don't touch a hot surface. Don't hang out with the wrong crowd. If we're just going to warn, and that's all we're going to do, we're not doing it good enough. My mom could have told me many, many times, don't touch the hot surface. I'm not going to know until I touch the hot surface. But from warning to teaching, to instructing, to raising up children, to raising up other believers, there has to be the instruction. There has to be this showing them, exemplifying, not just saying, do what I do, not what I say, or do what I say, not what I do. No, do what I do, and don't do what I don't do. be an example, teach, instruct. That's what Paul did. He taught by example. That's what Christ did. He taught by example. He lived it. He suffered the way you suffer and beyond what you suffered. He showed you. He taught you. Listen, instruction and teaching are important seasons in all of our lives. And we always are going to be learning, but we also should be understanding and growing and maturing. Because as we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, there's some that just keep learning forever. They never get to the truth. So it's 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read verses 1 through 9 because there's a huge warning here of the last days, which I believe that we're in. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does that sound like today? It does, doesn't it? Verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Do you know people in your life that for years are in the same place? I've always loved, you know, the definition of insanity is the same action expecting a different result. And I know people who are Christians, who claim to be Christians, but their lifestyle absolutely does not exemplify Christ. And yet they continue to think, well, I'm okay. And you can talk to them till you're blue in the face, which I've never been that blue in the face. Love to see that. That'd be kind of cool. But they never get it. You can pray with them. You can anoint them with oil. But their choices and their decisions go contrary to what they know is true. Always learning, but never coming to the truth. Let that not be our lives. Always learning, but never coming to the truth. Let us learn. Hey, we're all going to fall, we're all going to stumble, we're all going to make mistakes. That's not what this is saying. We need to learn from our mistakes, change our behavior so that we get it. And that's what Paul's talking about. Warning people, training people, teaching them, making sure they understand. And let's do this. Let's be compassionate to one another because we know our frailties. Let us not put expectation on other people's lives. We teach them, we show them, we instruct them. It's their responsibility to do what they want. It's not our, we don't fail if they fail. We've done our part. But let us not disengage because they don't do what we tell them to do. Let us not pull back, well, they're not listening to me. Well, you just don't give up. Christ didn't give up on you. Jesus did not give up on you. As many times and as many years, he was probably knocking on your heart and you ignored and you didn't come. But now you're here because he doesn't give up. These are the times we're living in, my friends. These are the times where we got to really step up to the plate and be willing to allow these things to move out of our lives. Come back with me to Colossians, and we're going to wrap up right here. Not only are we to warn, we're also to teach, but look what happens. Look what's produced by the warning and the teaching. Him we preach, verse 28, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You're being perfected. And one day we're going to be able to present ourselves to Christ perfected. Now, perfect doesn't mean living a perfect life. Perfect means being unspotted from the world. And that's what the warning and the teaching and the training does. It keeps us out of the world. We should be aliens to this planet. We should be foreigners to this planet, knowing our residency is in heaven. And so that is what we need to make sure as we get out the world from us, put more of God and his spirit in us, and therefore we can be perfect in his sight in the sense that we're being perfected. Does that make sense? What a process, my friends. Warning, teaching, perfecting. We're all being perfected. We're all being made more like Christ. The last verse we're going to wrap real quick. To this end, I also labor. This is Paul's efforts, my friends. Listen, the Christian walk isn't a cakewalk. It's not easy. It doesn't come naturally. It's not something you can just, you know, somebody prayed over me and man, my life is awesome. Somebody prayed over you and now you've got an opportunity to serve an awesome God. That's the difference. Paul labored to warn, to teach, and to perfect men in their walks with Christ. He labored. It was hard work for him. It was difficult. Our efforts need to be put before the Lord and let God do with them what he wants to. It's not about our efforts, but we got to work hard. We can't just go on cruise control as Christians and expect things to happen. God will give you opportunities to minister, but can I quite frankly say sometimes we got to go out and make opportunities? Go out there and walk the neighborhoods that are, you know, of the flood victims. See who's hanging around. Talk to somebody. Make opportunities, labor, work, put effort into it. And it just reminds me of the days that we live. I mean, people want to do no work and get paid a lot of money. I mean, my dad worked the same job for his whole life. I don't remember how many jobs I've had. There's nobody, I shouldn't say nobody, but there's very few people that are at a job and they do it their whole life. Well, the Christian walk should be something that we get employed into and we never leave it. We constantly work. But look at the picture after this. Paul says, to this end I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Do you understand what he's saying? Paul's going to labor. Paul's going to put his hand to the plow, if you will. But Christ Jesus is right behind him, pushing him along. Christ Jesus is the one that's making and his working, which works in me mightily, greatly. That's the beauty of it. You might think, I think in pictures, you know, you might think you're that little kid with that plastic lawnmower that doesn't really cut grass. But Jesus is right behind you with the big tractor, you know? And he's cutting the grass for you. And you're going to get to the end, you look back and go, look at what I did. And your little mower just made a funny sound. That's all it did. Right? But you got to push the plastic mower, don't you? You got to do something. You got to labor. And for Paul, his sufferings were for the Gentiles. His strivings were for the saints. He put his effort in. He put his work in. He was striving for, or he was fighting or wrestling or toiling for. That's the word striving. He was, but Christ was right there behind him, and he was bringing all the results. That's the beauty, my friends. Because none of us, I pray, will get at the other end and go, God, look at all the work I did for you. I hope we all go, wow, God, look at everything you did for me. Because it's him. It's him, guys. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. We all know that verse. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So yes, put in your greatest effort. Realize it's not very much, but God can turn it into something. God can produce much fruit. I want you to walk away with this today. Give God your all and your best, and then let him work mightily through you. It's an offering to God. I offer you myself, God. With all my limitations, with all my holes, with all my difficulties, with all my setbacks, I give it to you. And then God's going to work mightily. Certainly difficulty will come. Struggles will come, there's no doubt. But we will learn to see them in a glorious way as we do them. That we would see them as Paul and as Jesus and perhaps even rejoice. Let us one day be able to say like the child apostle, Do you not like to suffer for Christ? Do you not enjoy suffering for the Lord? Man, what a glorious movie that's going to be when we sit in heaven to see all the things God did in us and through us as we struggled through. That's the beautiful thing. He lets us struggle through, and he gets all the glory.